We read this in accordance with our treatment of Lord's Day 41, found in the back of our Psalters on page 23. Lord's Day 41, question 108. What doth the seventh commandment teach us? That all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh commandment presents us with God as the faithful, covenant-keeping God who never breaks his covenant with his people. God has joined himself in Christ to his people in an unbreakable covenant bond. And God alone keeps, preserves, maintains that covenant bond in his faithfulness. This commandment, therefore, is first of all about me and my relationship to my God. It's about the calling that God gives to all of us. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You are married to him. You are intimately connected to the living God in a bond that is exclusive, and he demands of you your all. The whole of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He demands of you and of me, love me alone. Now, the most beautiful reflection of that covenant bond is marriage. Note the Heidelberg Catechism here in its treatment of Lord's Day 41 avoids altogether the subject of marriage. It discusses the commandment from the viewpoint of the basic principle of chastity. And the commandment broadens and addresses then all the different forms of uncleanness that one becomes guilty of in violation of this command. But even though marriage is not mentioned, we know that the term adultery refers to sin within the marriage bond. But it's important that we know not only the earthly bond of marriage, but that of which that earthly bond is a reflection. And we look this morning at marriage for the glory of God, noting first of all that holy covenant that God has established. Secondly, the sinful adulterers. And finally, God's faithful covenant love. The covenant of God and marriage are very closely related throughout Scripture. The Bible often talks about the relationship between God and his people as that of a relationship of marriage that God betrothed to himself, his covenant people Israel, that he married them. And then, using that same analogy, the Bible also refers then to the sins of Israel as adultery. They're loving another. They're not being faithful exclusively to their God. And as such then, they become guilty of living outside of that holy bond of God's covenant. Violation then of the covenant is characterized as spiritual adultery. We find that in a number of places. Jeremiah 3 verse 1. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. God is saying to Israel, you've played the harlot. You've pursued all kinds of other lovers instead of remaining steadfast to me alone. And you are guilty then of adultery. Now those other lovers are Baal, the idolatry that they pursued, pursuing the sins of their own flesh. Ezekiel 16 is a fascinating passage. You can turn with it briefly with me. Ezekiel 16, a lengthy passage, but a striking passage where God uses this picture and this idea. He comes to Israel and he says, "This is who you were." And notice there, in verse 5, "None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee," verse 6, "and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live." The picture here is that God comes upon this little baby, this little girl that's been cast off, laying in her blood, and left to die. And God now comes to her, and God says, "Live," and by the power of his word, creates life within this little babe. And then what happens? This little baby grows up and becomes a beautiful young woman. Notice verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." God married her. God says, "I embraced you in love and I made you my own so that we would live now exclusively together." What happened? Notice verse 15. "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and played the harlot because of thy renown and poured out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. His it was." And goes into detail in the manner in which that young woman, instead of saying faithful to God, took off, played the harlot, committed adultery with all kinds of other lovers, taking the beauty and taking even the jewelry that God had given her and now using that in an exploited manner with other lovers. But then notice verse 60, how the chapter concludes. He lays out all of her sin and all of the troubles and all of the problems. And then he concludes, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed." God says, "I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to divorce you. I'm not going to cast you off. I'm going to take you back. And I'm going to restore you again in your beauty. And I am going to maintain that covenant, that marriage that I established with you. And thou shalt know," verse 62, "that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord thy God." A beautiful picture again of that covenant that God has established with us in Christ, using the picture of marriage. You children are aware of what Hosea was required to do. That's another parallel to Ezekiel 16. Remember Hosea, one of God's prophets. And God comes to Hosea and says, "You need to go marry this prostitute." Now, a prostitute is someone who's not faithful. She's someone who takes all kinds of men and lives with them. Hosea knew that by marrying this woman, he was going to have a lot of sorrow in his life. But God said, "Hosea, you need to marry Gomer, because I'm going to use that in order to demonstrate to you what I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing by the sins of Israel." And so Hosea marries Gomer, and God blesses them with three children. And then what does Gomer do? Leaves Hosea. Goes and plays the prostitute with all kinds of other men. And then God comes to Hosea and says, "Hosea, you need to take her back. You need to go get her. You need to pledge your faithfulness to her. And you need to take her back, forgive her. And you need to live with her now faithfully." And Hosea then is given an earthly picture of the wonder, the marvelous nature of God's love and God's pity and God's compassion toward his children. So that the real marriage is that relationship between God and his people in Christ. Now that begins in the triune God. God, within his own Trinitarian being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lives within that triune being in perfect friendship and fellowship. Father, Son, and Spirit living and dwelling in a communion of persons, a communion of one another's natures, distinct persons, and yet complementing one another in a beautiful manner, enhancing the unity that the Godhead is able to enjoy. Perfect fellowship exists within the Trinity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now God manifests that covenant friendship outside of himself in Christ with his elect children. And he takes them into that marriage bond and pledges his love everlasting toward them in Christ. He brings us into a communion of his own life, his own love, his own nature. He brings us to enjoy that which we could never experience in any way, in any other measure, by drawing us to himself in intimate, everlasting communion and fellowship. And he says to us, "You are my people. I love you. I am committed to you. I will maintain my covenant with you eternally as an everlasting covenant. And you will be my people. And there will be no other gods. I am jealous of my love, and you will serve me faithfully." We see pictures of that again throughout the Bible. Enoch, walking with God. Most precious in his life was his relation with God. That meant everything to him. We have Abraham in James 2 verse 23, identified as the friend of God. What was more important to Abraham than anything else? More important than all his possessions, all of his servants, even more important than Isaac, his promised child. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Beloved, there is no relationship in your life more precious than that of your relation to your God. Jehovah God comes to you and me and says, "I will be your God, and you will be my child. And I will live with you, and I will preserve you, and I will keep you in an exclusive bond of friendship and fellowship forever, to all eternity." That covenant is not a contract between two individuals. It's not a two-way agreement or a pact. It's a bond of intimate friendship between God and his people in Christ. Christ, as the head of that covenant, the one through whom that covenant is established, and therefore that covenant cannot be broken. The relationship between us and God is that of Jehovah God in Christ as our bridegroom, and we as the beloved bride. Now again, you're familiar with the passages that make this very explicit in the New Testament. We looked at some in the Old. Ephesians 5, verses 28 to 32 in the New Testament make this very explicit. Ephesians 5, another very important passage concerning marriage. And as the apostle elaborates on the subject of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, he gets to verse 28. "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul speaks here in one breath of the relationship between a man and a woman and the relationship between Christ and his church. And he makes the comparison between the two and then concludes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a wonder. It's a mystery. But this God is a jealous God who says then, I have betrothed you. I have made you my own. And I demand of you then, your heart, your life, your strength, I demand of you your all. Now here in 1 Corinthians 7, the apostle builds on that instruction. And he says, as you now are bound to God, and as you belong to him as his covenant people, this is how you are to live in connection with your sexuality. You must remain pure for God's sake. There's a place for marriage, and marriage is the only place for the enjoyment of the sexual relationship. God will give you grace and God will give you strength as you live for him and you maintain chastity in your life for his sake. And God gives then within the bond of marriage explicit instructions. He gives explicit instructions outside of the bond of marriage. And the point is, all of us are united to the living God by faith as his elect children. And as such then, the marriage covenant is merely a picture of that which all of us by grace enjoy in Jesus Christ. So that the bond of marriage is but an earthly picture then of something far greater and far more glorious. Earthly marriage is based on the natural likeness of a woman taken out of a man and now joined together. Two persons that are very distinct and unique, and yet they share in common the fact that the woman was created out of the man. Unequal physically, psychologically, emotionally, and yet equal spiritually, and brought together as that which precisely demands the other, so that they are helpers suited the one for the other. Within marriage, the man and the woman then live together in the closest imaginable communion, not only physically and sexually, but also mentally and spiritually. They become one. There's no other relationship on earth like it. That oneness is a oneness in the love of God. The love of God that proceeds from the life of regeneration. That love of God in Jesus Christ enables them now to live one with another, bound together in a bond that cannot be broken except through death. That covenant of God with his people cannot be broken. So that in that regard, the picture fails, as the picture now is able to be broken, but only in one way, as we read clearly in 1 Corinthians 7, through death. Now, this relationship of marriage is an exclusive relationship. Even though from an earthly perspective we share everything. We share our talents with those at work. We share our food with those with whom we bring meals. We share our looks, our sports abilities. But yet within the bond of marriage there is that which we do not share. That intimacy that is to belong only to that exclusive relationship. And there's no room for a third party. Within that covenant relationship, we must live our lives faithfully for the sake of one another and for God's sake. That covenant relation that God establishes with us in Jesus Christ is one that demands of us that we live for God. We remain chaste for him. And we love him and we devote ourselves wholeheartedly to him in chastity. You can't serve God and mammon. You serve God alone. And marriage then reflects that exclusive union. The man and the woman are a whole. They complement each other fully, and therefore there's no need of another. The chief purpose of that union of marriage to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church, between God and His covenant people. And along with this, the purpose then of bringing forth the seed of the church. But every last one of us, as God's children, regardless of whether we're married or not, enjoy that exclusive covenant bond that God gives us in Christ. And we cling to Him, and we live for Him alone. Due to sin, we are adulterers. And that adultery, first of all, is spiritual. It's a love of another outside of that covenant exclusive bond. And that begins then with our relationship with God. Rather than living faithfully with God, we begin to pursue other lovers, including love for self and love for our own pleasure and the pursuit of our own will and our own ways. The covenant relationship that we enjoy with God is a relationship that dictates the whole of our life. We live for our friend. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Jehovah God and for Him alone. Our friend is the living God of heaven and earth who sacrificed His own Son for us. And I now live for Him and for His glory and for His praise. And that friendship determines every single aspect of my life. It determines how I work in the workplace. It determines how I live in my marriage, how I treat my children. It determines how I pursue entertainment. It determines the fact of where I go to church. Every single decision I make in life is determined by the fact that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is my Lord, and I live for Him and for His glory. And I want to walk with Him, and I want to talk with Him, and I want to fellowship with Him. And therefore, the whole of my life revolves around Him and His glory. As a result, I work a different way than those of the world are going to work. I enjoy different entertainment than those of the world. I talk differently. I have different goals and different ambitions. I am called to maintain spiritual separation from sin. And the fear of Jehovah is what governs the whole of my life and my walk. All disobedience is spiritual adultery. To live for anyone else or for anything else is to separate myself from my intimate friend and to join myself to another. And that's what God speaks of in the Old Testament when He accuses Israel of adultery. You've not lived for Me exclusively. You've not walked according to the fear of the Lord alone. You've given yourself over to the pursuit of other lovers. Adultery is violation of that covenant bond that unites us with Jehovah God. And unfaithfulness to God is going to affect the whole of our life. We can't think that we can fail to walk with God and yet maintain faithfulness in all of the various areas of life. If you're not walking with God, if you're not living in the consciousness of the fear of God dictating the whole of your life, then you're going to give yourself over to the grossest of sins. There's going to be trouble in your marriage. There's going to be troubles at school. There's going to be troubles in work. There's going to be troubles in your relationships. If you fail to walk faithfully before your God, living before Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that spiritual adultery is going to reveal itself in the whole of your life. Often, as I counsel couples who are intending to marry, I stress precisely that point. How is the most important way that you can work on your marriage? Your walk with God. It's not about your partner. It's not about your spouse. Your walk with God. You need to be walking with God. And the closer you're walking with God and maintaining His will in your life and praying for grace to be the most godly husband and father you can be, the most godly wife and mother you can be. As you're drawn closer to God, if you put husband and wife at the ends of the triangle and you put God at the pinnacle, as you're being drawn closer to God, you're also being drawn closer to one another. Our walk with God is what is most important in our marriages. And when we fail, when we begin to stray from that walk with God, we begin to take God for granted. We're not living as before His face with fear. Then we're going to give ourselves over to the grossest of sins, spiritual adultery, which leads then also to physical adultery and other gross sins. We violate that covenant bond and we turn against God to the devil, to our own flesh, our own will. He who has done so much for us, who has taken us out of the mire of sin, who's rescued us from the depravity of our own nature, who's lifted us up and given us to know the beauty that is in Jesus Christ. We turn our back on that and we say, we're going to do our own will. We're going to walk according to our own way. And the consequences then of that disobedience are real. God punishes those who walk in unrepentant rebellion, ultimately with hell. The only escape is by God's grace in the way of repentance, turning from that sin, clinging to the cross, and crying out for mercy. That spiritual adultery reveals itself in our lives in physical adultery. And the point then that needs to be driven home this morning is the problem is not simply the fact that I am inclined towards sexual sins. The problem is that I am not walking with my God and loving Him with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength as I ought. And the result then is that I now am inclined toward physical adultery. Now, as we walk through the various sins here, we notice, first of all, that adultery occurs outside the bond of marriage. Young men, young women, involving themselves in sexual activities outside of the bond of marriage. What's the problem here? Instead of living as before the face of their covenant God, who calls them to live in union and communion with Him, they determine that they're going to violate God's will and they're going to live for their flesh and to pursue their own lusts. Now, the pressures are strong in our society, even in Christian churches and Christian schools. We read statistics and we know that a majority of high school students and college students are not pure, they're not chaste. They can't call themselves virgins any longer. But you need to be the exceptions by God's grace, because you walk as before God's face as His covenant children, and you desire to live for Him and for His glory, not for your own pleasure. Sexual relationships outside of marriage may provide temporary pleasure, but they're going to involve guilt and shame and consequences, and they're going to affect future marriages. God is not mocked. We know the Word, and we may not let lust get ahead of God's Word and God's will for us. Now, we are weak. We're sinners. We need to look to Christ for strength and grace. And we need to pray for strength to be kept from temptation. We need to pray for grace to keep out of situations that are going to lead us to temptation. We need to make sure that there's accountability in our lives so that we're not left in a circumstance or situation that would get us in trouble. And we need to realize this: all sexual sins are a tragic expression, not only of hatred against God, but hatred against the neighbor. As young people, don't listen to someone who claims that they love you and they're going to show their love to you through some kind of sexual relationship. If they are willing to violate the purity that your Heavenly Father demands of you, they're not walking in love. They're walking in lust. If they love you, they will be desirous to maintain the purity that your Heavenly Father demands of you. True love exercises control. It desires to do the will of God above all else and to maintain purity for oneself and for one's friends, loving the neighbor for God's sake and for his glory. Now, as we're raised in this sexually saturated culture, soon we can become caught up in this concern. If I'm not engaged in sexual relations, I'm missing out on something. I can't really be a real man if I'm not also having the opportunity sexually to express myself. Beloved, think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, by God's grace, kept himself faithful, was not engaged in sexual relations. He was not married. And yet, he was no less a man. But even more than that, think of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ maintained faithfulness before his heavenly Father. He never enjoyed the privilege of the sexual relationship. And yet, he was Lord, God. Again, understanding the feelings of our infirmities, the struggles that we endure and the temptations that we face, and yet maintaining himself chaste and pure before his Father. Should God put us in circumstances and situations where we must be Christ-like, we pray for the grace then to live out of him and for his strength to preserve and keep us in order to put the sexual relationship in the proper perspective for the glory of God. It's not that which is necessary for my life here on earth. It's that which is to be enjoyed only in the realm of marriage. Men and women in our day and age move in together without being married. A wicked imitation of the bond of marriage. It becomes commonplace. It becomes almost expected of someone who's engaged to be married. We resist that temptation. And we witness to those around us our commitment to maintain faithfulness to our God. Homosexuality is a violation of God's word with regard to that chastity to which he calls us. If we back up into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 make this very clear. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some men and women may be born with a propensity, a wicked desire toward the same sex. We're born with all kinds of sins. We have a sinful nature that is inclined to pursue our own flesh. Does the fact that we're born with all of those sins justify are walking in them? Absolutely not. The Bible makes clear, even though we are born with all these sins, and even though one may say, I've been born with this urge, this desire for the same sex, we submit ourselves to God and to his will. And by virtue of his will, we don't justify then the practice of those sins. We fight against them. We're called to put them off. Put off that old man. We're called to live now as those who are new creatures in Jesus Christ. We put them off. We repent. And as the apostle beautifully states, ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. And as new creatures in Christ now, you're not giving yourselves over to those lusts and those pleasures. You're now seeking to walk before God as those who are his covenant friends, living faithfully as before his face. We must be willing to call homosexuality sin and to witness to those who are in bondage to such sins of the need to repent and to look to Christ, who is able to deliver his children from the grossest of sins, and through whom alone we are able to be washed and cleansed. all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, all other forms of enticement. Put off. You're children of your heavenly Father. You're to walk in love with Him. And as you walk in love with Him, don't give yourselves over then to pornography, to reading sexually explicit books, to watching sexually explicit scenes on television or in movies, lusting after things that you see on the internet. That's not the way one walks who's living as before his God out of fear for Jehovah. And parents, we need to know what our young people are watching, what they're doing, what they're reading, what kind of music are they listening to, in order to refrain from the sin. We need to deal with the heart. And we need to admonish the heart. There comes a point at which we can't keep our children. Though we strive and though we set up safeguards, ultimately we can't keep them from this sin. But God is able, who by His Spirit will work in them guilt and sorrow and repentance. And we strive by God's grace, not only to work outwardly, but to stress that concern, obedience from the heart, living before your God as your covenant friend, whom you love and are committed exclusively to living for. Your life is not about yourself. It's not about your own pleasure, your own glory. It's about God. It's about living as His covenant friend. And then there is that adultery within the bond of marriage, turning away from the one husband, the one wife that God has given. God hates divorce. Malachi 2, verse 16 sets that forth. Divorce is suffered only in the circumstances of fornication. It's suffered, it's allowed. But even then, it's not encouraged. And as we read, God's will yet is that reconciliation take place. But if no reconciliation is possible, then living alone until death separates one spouse. Violation within the marriage bond, legally maintaining a marriage, but bringing in third parties so that affairs take place. Sexual freedom, whether consensual or not. All such action is a violation of God's covenant union to which He calls us to maintain faithfulness to Him and to reflect that in that holy bond of marriage. The Bible is clear with regard to divorce that remarriage while the spouse is still living is not pleasing to God. Romans 7, verses 2 and following. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Even our children can understand God's will with regard to marriage and the forbidding of remarriage while one spouse is still living. Our calling as we interpret the scriptures is to take the passages that are most clear and then interpret the ones perhaps that are more questionable in the light of those that are most clear. We find the clarity of God in scripture with regard to this point very, very understandable. We read in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." God is clear. Romans 7, the first three verses, and 1 Corinthians 7, 39, and then we could build on that. All kinds of other passages from the New Testament and Old, making explicitly clear God's will with regard to our conduct before His face. True repentance is manifest only in the way of getting out of such adulterous relationships and seeking to live faithfully before God. We are weak. We are spiritual adulterers. But God is faithful. And God maintains his covenant with his people. That's the message that runs through Scripture. The wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ, through whom God maintains his covenant. Although his people are adulterers, God does not put them away. God does not divorce them. God's covenant love is everlasting. And he preserves that covenant over against the rebellion and wickedness of his children. As we read in Ezekiel 16, verse 60, he looks up his adulterous wife. He cleanses her. He restores the bond forever. She's walking in lust. She's pursuing her own pleasure. She's giving herself over to passions, thoughts, and desires. But God takes her back. And God will preserve. And he will show mercy to those who are sinners. Beloved, that's our hope. There's no boasting this morning. There's no pointing of the finger at anyone else. You know yourself. Every one of us stand before the righteous, holy God, guilty, polluted, corrupt. We stand before Jehovah who knows our lustful thoughts. And the wonder of the gospel is that he will not cast me off. He will not forsake me. He's merciful to me as a sinner. In Jesus Christ, he washes me, he cleanses me, and he assures me of an everlasting bond that will not be broken. And as I live then in the sphere of the wonder of that covenant faithfulness, I am motivated all the more to live for him and to live out of thankfulness for the wondrous grace that he gives me in Jesus Christ. That he enables me to walk before him faithfully in every area of my life by his grace, but also sexually, to maintain chastity and purity for his glory. He desires that our marriages be a reflection of the covenant life between Christ and his church. And that reflection isn't just based on a natural love of a man for a woman. It's not based on mere attraction of the sexes. It can't be based on mere physical fellowship or physical pleasure. That's all going to break down as our marriage form opens. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be struggles that are going to reveal that all of those attractivenesses and all of those things we had in common are still going to fail and fall away. But our marriages are based on the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we love our spouse for God's sake. God's the one who now comes to me and commands me, love your wife. And God says to the wife, love your husband. It doesn't matter what he's like. It doesn't matter what he did yesterday. It doesn't matter how much he gets under your nerves. You love him. And you do so because I have taken you into covenant with me. And this is now how you are to live and walk as my covenant child in the midst of this world. I've given you a spouse. And now you are to care for that one. And you are to love that one for my sake. You are to forgive that one again and again and again. You are to live faithfully with that one. You may not divorce that one. That's not an option. God calls you now to live one with another until death separates you. You say, but you don't understand what he's like or what she's like. Jehovah God understands. He's the one who ordains for every man his wife according to his perfect wisdom and counsel. And he's the one who brings us together and commands us then now to live in that bond for him and for his glory. It's not about us. It's not even about our spouse. It's about him and it's about his glory. And we reflect then the wonder of his covenant faithfulness. We confess, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I am called to flee all uncleanness as Christ loves his church and preserves her. And I need to view then my life and my walk as that which is as before his face. Preserving that chastity involves us in an intense spiritual battle. We're not delivered from the bondage of sin entirely yet as to our nature while we're on this earth. We know Christ died for us. He's rescued us. The bondage of sin is broken. And yet there's that old man against which we do battle every single day. And we need to watch. We need to pray. We need to keep ourselves from situations which would involve temptation. You know how weak you are, beloved. I know how weak I am. And every single day I need to pray for the grace to be kept faithful. I need to pray for the grace to not allow myself to be placed in a certain circumstance or situation which would open myself up to temptation. I need to avoid everything that has even the very appearance of sin. The apostle says, let it not once be named among you. You belong to God. Live your life out of Him. Don't be walking in such a way that you bring shame and dishonor to those around you who know that you are Christians. As unmarried, chaste for God's sake, until and if God joins you in the holy bond of marriage, preserving yourselves for Him. As married, living faithfully in that bond and not pursuing another outside, and clinging to the everlasting faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. He is able to keep and to preserve His own for His own glory. Beloved, we fight this spiritual battle in the shadow of the cross and for God's sake. Our sins are great, and specifically, those sins cause great sorrow and guilt and shame. But though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow, washed away. And we remember the word of Jesus to the woman who was caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. She was forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jehovah God assures us that as we go forth, as His children, in that exclusive covenant bond in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And we have the power of the Spirit within us so that out of thankfulness, we love Him. We live for Him. And we repent and we turn away from our sin in order to remain faithful to Him. Amen. Our Father who art